Good morning. If you would, open your Bible to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is where we'll be this morning. I think many of you are familiar with this slideshow, this theme that we've been working through here with 2 Timothy. It connects in to the future of what we hope to cover and connects back with something we began long ago when we first started 1 Timothy. And what happens with 2 Timothy is many people think that this is written to encourage a discouraged Timothy, that Paul may be seeing that Timothy is maybe growing more timid, more shy, more lacking in his faith. I'm not sure I see that there. Maybe it's there to read between the lines. But what we can say about it for sure if you read through is that he's encouraging Timothy to continue in some of the things that he'd learned in the past and to continue in some of the faith that he had seen in the past. In chapter 1, he reminds him of the faith of his family, his mother and grandmother, and the foundation that they gave him. And when we were in that section, we read some passages from Acts that we will return to again to today. We have a lighter crowd here. I think most of you maybe were here when that happened a while back, but we'll do it again because it's really impressive to see when Timothy linked into the faith. And then he tells Timothy to find faithful men who will be approved workers who continue to teach these things in chapter 2. And so then most recently we were in chapter 3 about how the last days, the days that began at the time of Jesus and have continued all the way down to today, these last days are difficult because of the widespread human rebellion and even deception that tricks people. And so it brings us into the second half of chapter 3 where we get this phrase and this idea of Paul telling him, continue in what you have learned. We'll break it into these three sections: Paul's way of life, his realistic expectations, and then the power of all Scripture. So with that being said, let's begin there in verses 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." There's a lot of things he there reminds Timothy of that Timothy had most likely witnessed. If he hadn't witnessed it, he'd certainly heard about it because this was Timothy's hometown. This was the region that he was from. And so Paul reminds him of all these attributes here, these nine aspects of Paul's life that Timothy knew well and was supposed to be imitating. So let's go ahead and reread that section that we've, like I said, we read this about a couple of months ago. In Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue." This is Paul here with his partner. "He went into the synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, into the surrounding country, and they continued to preach the gospel." They go to Lystra, and there's an interesting scene that happens there. And if you skip on down to verse 19, watch what happened. "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." And he continues to preach and continues to be pursued. And so what Paul here is reminding Timothy of, because this is where Timothy was from, you find that in Acts chapter 16, actually in the older translations, it says that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and it actually interrupts the text with this exclamation that's kind of rare in the book of Acts. It says, "And behold, there was a disciple named Timothy." I really like that part in the older translations where he interrupts and draws attention to this guy, because Timothy joined up with these men knowing their drastic persecution, he joined up with them anyway. Most of our conversion stories are not this dramatic. Most of us grew up in a home in which we were protected and sheltered and cared for. I don't mean that in a negative kind of shelter, but we were prepared, we were taken care of. And most of us have grown up in a society in which there wasn't an abundance of religious persecution. There might be not, no might to it. Our country has had ethnic different mistreatments and racial things of that nature. And sometimes even some religious ones, now that I think about it a little bit more, I have heard about some religions even persecuted back in the 60s and 70s. And on down to today, and now, so here we are, we're still not quite as drastic as this, but here's the question we need to ask here that Timothy had to ask. What did we sign up for? When we decided, I'm going to become a Christian like mom and dad, or I'm going to become a Christian like grandma and granddad, or I'm going to become a Christian like my coworker or my friend or my neighbor, whoever it was that helped lead us to this conversion moment, how many of us were signing up with someone who'd been stoned nearly to death, drug outside the city gates? I would imagine none of us raises our hand that it was to that level. But that's what Timothy did here. Timothy knew he'd signed up for hardship, and so when we sign up for the kingdom, we need to also make sure we understand we're signing up for hardship. And so we need to internalize these inner traits as our ultimate aim and way of life, being willing to lovingly speak up and steadfastly teach others about God, knowing the persecution that that might bring on us. We have to live out the teachings of our Savior with good conduct and patience and endurance. And someone says, well, how do I do this? You know this. What did he say there? That the Lord will rescue us from it all. There are times where you feel like, I can't be any more patient with this. There are times you say, I can't endure any more of this. And so remember the story of Paul. Just as Paul told Timothy, remember his story, remember that story of Paul, and remember that we endure because the Lord is there watching and walking through it with us, ready to deliver us from that. I think we need to also start noticing that the culture around us is shifting on these issues. As we've talked about before, we've alluded to this. I wanted to explicitly put it in the PowerPoint here, so if you're writing notes down, you don't miss it. You can start to follow organizations. I'm hesitant to put organizations up and give them a full endorsement of being on the screen. That's also not endorsing everything Mr. Phillips has ever said or done. But if you would like a list of organizations that are involved in this, I'd be glad to share it with you. The newest one that's joined with Jack Phillips here is Lori Smith. Let me tell you these stories if you haven't heard them. The Alliance Defending Freedom, ask for prayers for Jack Phillips here in Colorado for the last 10 years. I'm not saying you have to agree with his choices and everything that he's done, but he made a conscious choice in which he said he was not going to make a cake for a gay wedding. It wasn't that he wouldn't make cake for homosexuals, but he wanted to make a cake for the gay wedding. It got all the way up to the Supreme Court, and he won. That you have a right to have a religious conviction that says, I will not do X, Y, Z. The Supreme Court said, yes, you have that right. At the end of that 8-year battle, that was not the end of the story. The reason it says 10 now is because they've sued him again. Even after winning at the Supreme Court, he was sued again. Now here in Denver, a very similar situation is underway, and it could be 10 years for this person. Lori Smith is the owner of 303 Creative. She didn't make cakes. She didn't take pictures. She makes websites. She was approached about making a website for a gay wedding, and she said, I'm going to stand by the convictions of my faith and by my Supreme Court, and I'm not going to do it. And so she was sued, and so the Alliance Defending Freedom will be taking her case again, likely, all the way to the Supreme Court. Again, I'm not saying, I've said this before, I don't want us dividing on, okay, here's the Christian answer. You do make the cake, or the Christian answer is you don't make the cake. The point is that we live in a country that still has, according to the Supreme Court, said you have rights by your religious convictions to make a stand for certain things. We should not be divided over people disagreeing on how we would carry that out if we were in the business of taking photography. The reality is this, when we take stands like this, if we or our brothers or sisters take these stands, the culture now is going to try to pressure us to say, that is hateful, you need to support them. And we're going to need to return to these traits, these non-aspects here, lovingly. And that is key. I mean this sincerely, lovingly, with good conduct and patience and endurance. Speak up and steadfastly teach how our Creator designed us, and be prepared for there to be financial persecution like what these two are going through. And they're just the tip of the iceberg. Again, if you want to see the different organizations, I have about 8 bookmarked on my website, my web browser. I don't have a website, but I have a web browser. And I got 8 of them bookmarked where I regularly scan for people to be praying for and be monitoring what does our country still allow us to do in the realm of religion. So we could talk more about that, but that's all I wanted to say here this morning, just to make sure that in the past, what we realize is that this is going on. So in the past, we may have denied. Our religious persecution doesn't happen in this country. Or we may have ignored it. Well, I'd really rather not think about that because I don't watch the news. It gets me down. Well, that's the way it's been. That's fine, but don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you hear stories getting even worse than this one. Peter told us, don't be surprised whenever you are mistreated for your faith. And so now that is becoming more true in our country than perhaps it used to be. And so then what we need to have is we need to grow in our biblical convictions, our biblical character, our biblical knowledge, and have this next section, realistic expectations. This is what he tells Timothy, beginning in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is awfully negative, isn't it? It's also very direct and clear and unambiguous, right? We're like, wait a second. He's like telling us this will happen. And I know some people want to say, well, that wasn't my experience. Well, what Paul was telling Timothy, I think it's good for us to sound the alarm now, is have realistic expectations about what has happened for a majority of the history of humanity. Paul's expectation is that the deception will grow from bad to worse. And so some of us feel like the culture has done just that, right? We feel like our culture has gone from bad to worse. And so the text has been clear for the last decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, 4 and 5. I don't know. We have some people, I guess, who's lived here more than 5, right? But the idea is this passage has always been true despite this unique little moment here in the history of humanity where people largely didn't get persecuted for it in our culture. It was still going on in lots of countries the world over. So don't think that our last 100 years of where, well, it didn't happen here, well, I guess 200 years, don't act as though, well, that's the way it's going to be from here on out. No, it could go back to the default situation of when you make a stand for what is true, some people are going to try to crush that. Because the realistic expectations of Scripture are, is that when you make these stands, you will suffer for it. Even if we haven't been, the anticipation is that we are going to. And so the text is really clear. The text is really clear. Let's look at another one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, listen to how Paul says it there. He says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, this looks like this might be a typo. Okay. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. It wasn't a typo, that was it. There's Timothy again, being told by Paul, here's what's coming. Not Timothy being told, but them talking about Timothy being connected with this idea of you're going to have afflictions. You're going to have persecutions. You have passages like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, which say it a little bit stronger. If you think this is too strong, Hebrews 12 takes it a step further and says that if we haven't suffered, then we're like an illegitimate child. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. Now, despite these expectations, Paul's command to Timothy is still very clear, just as he is clear as you will suffer. The good news is he gives Timothy a very clear command on how to prepare for this, how to handle this, how to react to this. And so these final 3 verses remain true for us as well, just as they were true for Timothy, they're true for us. So let's read this and bring this all to a conclusion here. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Most of us have long known this passage, that all scripture is inspired or God-breathed. Well, now today we're putting it in its context. This passage is the answer to a changing culture. This passage is an answer to, what about persecution? What Paul told Timothy to do in his culture from bad to worse and more deception, it was to continue in the things that Timothy already knew and had already learned. Timothy grew up with the sacred writings, what we would call the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament, he had the Old Testament. And Paul here says that these writings were able to make him wise for salvation in Jesus. So here's what I want to say about our changing culture. If you say, well, I've turned the news off because it's very disorienting, it's very discouraging, I just don't want to even watch it anymore, I just don't know what to do. Here's what Paul tells us to do. He says, know your Old Testament. Now, I know there might be some people here, oh, that's why Coulter talks about the Old Testament so much. This is his favorite thing to talk about and say we have to hammer this in. Listen, I didn't get this from an opinion. I got this from Scripture. The inspired Apostle Paul said, you need to spend time in those texts. It's not as though the New Covenant was God-breathed and the Old Covenant as well, kind of. No, the Old Covenant is God-breathed. And what Paul says here is that it is profitable for teaching and correction and righteousness. So it says, well, I want to hear more about Jesus. The Old Covenant is about Jesus. That's also what he's saying here. Because he connects it with salvation in Jesus. It completes the man of God and it equips him for every good work. Let me say it this way. If we intend to be New Testament Christians, here's what this New Testament verse to New Testament Christians says. New Testament Christians are Old Testament students. But what happens in the minds of some people? I can't speak for you. You have to look in the mirror and ask yourself this question. When you heard it was going to be Haggai and Malachi, what was your internal reaction? Ooh, it's a good thing I don't go on Wednesday nights. Okay, well, now that was a cheap shot at the Sunday morning crowd only, right? Okay. But what if we just said Sunday morning is going to be Haggai and Malachi? Well, not too long ago we did that, right? We said it's going to be Genesis. Some people are like, I can take Genesis. Exodus? Well, I don't know. If you go back a year to Numbers, what was your reaction whenever you heard Sunday morning was going to be on Numbers? Did you think, I don't do math? Okay, well, so did my middle-aged daughter, middle child. I don't know. Numbers. Goodness. I do not have a middle-aged child. I have a middle daughter who hates math, and she would have probably said, numbers? I don't want to do math. If your internal reaction is negativity when someone says we're going to spend some time in the Old Covenant, you're probably not a New Testament student. That's maybe too blunt. But I say that with deep convictions after spending a lot of time in my New Testament. Every time I'm in my New Testament, do you know what it's quoting? The Old Testament. Every time I go to this famous passage that says all Scripture is breathed out by God and that it's profitable. Every time that I go there, I can't help but notice that it says all and not some. But since I first started trying to be a preacher, in Louisville, I saw it. In Thomasville, I saw it. And in Atlanta, I saw it. And in Fort Worth, I saw it. And yeah, it's happened here too, that people have told me, I don't really like the Old Testament. Listen, the Old Testament is from your Creator. The Old Testament is from God. And God told New Testament Christians to study it. That's the answer to this crazy culture we're in. There's another key text that I think most of us are familiar with that we sometimes will even quote this. If we were getting a Bible trivia question, quiz on it, look at Romans chapter 15. Many of us are familiar with this passage where he says there in Romans 15, beginning of verse 1, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And so we sometimes quote this to say, yes, Paul said that we should study the Old Testament because it's written for our instruction and our encouragement. The scripture is there. Does anybody know what verse is actually being quoted from the Old Testament when he says this? It's not the famous stories of our hero Joseph in Genesis. It's not the famous stories of how amazing it was that Samson killed so many people in his self-sacrifice. Well, that's another time for another. We'll debate that another time. It's not for the amazing times when David had faith to fight Goliath. That's not what he's quoting. He doesn't quote these incredible character studies that we love to know, that we teach the kids from whence they were young, but what does he actually quote there in Romans 15? The book of Psalms. And if you begin to zoom in a little bit more, you know what he's actually quoting is he's quoting Psalm 69. If you read Psalm 69, it's one of those psalms that never makes it onto an Instagram post. Because it's a bloody, awkward psalm. Well, back here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he's making this point about all scripture being important, he's also using, you want to guess, a psalm. Look over at Psalm 34. This powerful line that earlier when we said it, I hope it delivered with a punch. Because I was trying to deliver what I think God wants us to get from this psalm. In Psalm 34, beginning in verse 11, he says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of Yahweh is against those who do evil to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers him out of them all." You see what inspired this chunk of 2 Timothy when Paul was writing to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, just like we knew from the Psalms, when you try to live righteous for God, you're going to have afflictions. But here's what you also need to know, Timothy. When you live for God and you have these afflictions, the Lord will deliver you from them all. Paul's not being original here. Paul's not making up this amazing piece of literature that we go, wow, he really had a way with words. Paul is using the Old Testament to tell his young son in the faith, you have got to be grounded in the Psalms. Someone says, well, maybe he did that because they didn't have the New Testament at that time. Well, yeah, but I don't think we don't read anywhere he says, now, Timothy, you just stick with this until I get you that whole new covenant, and then I'll make sure it gets delivered to you, and you can just nurse on that from then on. Psalms is what Paul was using in Romans 15 and here to tell us that we need to have all of the scripture be written on our heart so that we can be equipped for every good work, so that we can teach others about righteousness, so that we can be complete. When you go back to the 2 Timothy 3, and it said there also, that it makes you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. As we've tried to emphasize throughout our Old Testament studies, especially in the Psalms, is that what Jesus said at the end of the Gospel of Luke to the apostles. He came to the apostles and he says that he opened their minds to understand that everything that was in the law and the prophets and the Psalms was about him. And so when you go look at Psalm 34, we left off reading at verse 20. After it said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken." Does that not help lead you to salvation in Jesus? That's what John quotes. Whenever he stood there at the foot of the cross and watched them skip over Jesus, John said, I know that. That was in my Psalms that I grew up as a little boy singing at synagogue. And now here I am, this grown man. I got to follow Jesus over these last 3 years. I can't believe what's going on here. They've skipped him. Not a bone was broken. And so when John sat down to write the gospel, he quoted that psalm to say, "The Lord will deliver you from every affliction." And that's what 2 Timothy chapter 3 is all about. And why Paul tells Timothy, keep studying all the scripture and know who your God is. And believe that he'll deliver you from every affliction. God delivered Jesus from death. And in the end, we can trust him to deliver us from the prison of death as well. He has told us that those who believe in his Son and are buried in the waters of death and raise again in newness of life, that on that day when we die and we go to the judgment throne of God, Jesus will intercede for us and say, "This is one of mine." And we'll be able to enter into a relationship with God forever in the place that he's preparing for us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with this famous passage about you breathing all these words for our instruction. So help us, Father, because there are times that we don't know what to do with Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Nahum, Leviticus, and Chronicles. Father, some of us have made resolutions this year that we're going to read the Bible through, and when we come to some of these books in the Old Covenant, Father, you know we struggle, we stumble. Sometimes we skip. Father, please stop us in our tracks and help us to fall in love with your word, every bit of it. Help us to value it. Help us to lift it up. Help us to tell others how important all of your word is for bringing us to completion and faith in your Son who grew up studying these same scriptures. We thank you so much, Father, again, for letting us have these letters from Paul to Timothy. Help us to continue in what we've learned. Help us to continue to grow in realistic biblical expectations. Help us to grow in our imitation of living as Paul did, as he imitated your Son. And help us to pass it on to the next generation. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.